Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Good morning. Good morning. Okay, so the title of this message is Teshuvah. And so again, I say good morning, greetings, and salutations. I've always wanted to say that to a group of people, so that's one less thing on my bucket list. When Rabbi Jim asked me to share, I responded I would, if God would give me a topic other than my testimony. But I was hoping he would not. And as I drove home, I heard in my spirit salvation and then teshuva. Both were areas I felt comfortable speaking about, one-to-one, maybe okay in a small prayer group or Bible study. Speaking to all of Shema, now that seemed to go way beyond my comfort zone. In the past, if I had a word for a large group of people, it required a divine kick, we'll say the shin. I guess I've grown a bit, so here we go. I believe life is a journey from birth to eternity. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, says in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented to you life and death, blessing and curse, and therefore choose life so that you will live and your descendants. You also have a choice today. There are only two roads available. One road leads to eternal life with God. You get the other road by default. There's only one way into that good eternal life. In John 14:6, Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do you get through Yeshua? You need to teshuvah. Acts 5:31 says, God has exalted this man at his right hand as ruler and savior in order to enable Israel to do teshuvah and have her sins forgiven. After hearing Peter's explanation of salvation, Cornelius and his household and the Ruach HaKodesh falling on them, the disciples said in Acts 11:18. On hearing these things, they stopped objecting and began to praise God, saying, this means that God has enabled the Goyim as well to do teshuva and to have life. And Goyim, I think that's all the rest of us that's not Jewish. And what is teshuva anyway? Well, in the words of Pastor Tom, I'm glad you asked. According to the article in My Jewish Learning, in Jewish tradition, repentance is called teshuvah, a Hebrew word translated as returning. One of the Hebrew words for sin is chet, which in Hebrew means to go astray. Thus, the idea of repentance in Jewish thought is a return to the path of righteousness. In Wikipedia, repentance in Judaism, literally return, pronounced teshuva or teshuva, is one element of atoning for sin in Judaism. Judaism recognizes that everyone sins occasionally, but that people can stop or minimize those occasions in the future by repenting for past transgressions. Now in Romans 3:21-24, complete Jewish, but now quite apart from the Torah, God's way of making people righteous in his sight has been made clear, although the Torah and the prophets give their witness to it as well. And it is righteousness that comes from God through faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah to all who continue trusting. For it makes no difference whether one is Jew or Gentile, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praise. By God's grace, without earning it, all are granted the status of being considered righteous before him, through the act redeeming us from our enslavement to sin that was accomplished by Messiah Yeshua. And then Romans 10:8-13 goes on to say, what then does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word about trust which we proclaim, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. For with the heart one goes on trusting and thus continues towards righteousness, while with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement and thus continues towards deliverance. I think I said that twice. For the passage quoted says that everyone who rests his trust on him will not be humiliated. That means there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Adonai is the same for everyone, rich to everyone who calls on him, since everyone who calls on the name of Adonai will be delivered. So now if I understand this correctly, I need to know that God is good. Mark 10:18. Yeshua said to him, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God. And in Psalms 89:15, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Grace and truth attend you. Secondly, all have sinned. That includes me. I know you can't believe it, but yeah. Since in Romans 3:23, it says, since all have sinned and come short of earning God's praise. And in 1 John 3:4, everyone who keeps sinning is violating the Torah. Indeed, sin is a violation of Torah. Now, thirdly, there's a payment for my sins that I can exchange for a gift. And so in the Tree of Life version of Romans 6:23, for sin's payment is death, but God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. So, by believing, trusting, having faith in God, repenting of my sins, receiving Yeshua's sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, I am now on the road, one that leads to eternal life with the Father God, Yeshua, the Messiah, and a Ruach HaKadosh. So why do I need to read Teshuvah? I'm saved by the blood, washed and filled with the Holy Spirit. I love God. Aren't I doing the best to live for him and serving him? God loves me according to the song, just as I am. So if my understanding is correct, I'm okay. Yeshua took care of it for me, so why do I need Teshuvah? Then some questions arose in my spirit. Is this city, state, country, I could even include the world, I'm dwelling in a state of righteousness and peace? Well, I looked into the Bible, where Abraham is talking to the Father God. Abraham approached and said to God, will you actually sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Maybe there are 50 righteous in the city. Now we're talking about Sodom, okay? But I'll get back to the word. You Will you actually sweep the place away and not forgive it for the sake of 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous along with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shouldn't a judge of all the earth do what is just? Adonai said, if I will find in Sodom 50 who are righteous, then I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, hear now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to Adonai. What if there are 5 less than 50? He said, I won't destroy it if I find 45 there. The dialogue continues into his last request. He said, I hope Adonai won't be angry if I speak just once more. What if 10 are found there? He said, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. Adonai went on his way as soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. I don't think we're as bad as Sodom, do you? We must have at least 10 righteous in our cities. There are scriptures that many are quoting and praying in across our nation. I'm sure you've all heard of 2 Chronicles 7:14. So starting at verse 12, Adonai appeared to Shom by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the sky so there is no rain, or if locusts to devour the land, if I order locusts to devour the land, if I send an epidemic of sickness among people, then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. Now my eyes are open and my ears will pay attention to the prayers made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name can be there forever. My eyes and hearts will always be there. This was a promise made to Israel. And we that are grafted in through Yeshua the Messiah are standing on it. Since COVID-19, many of us have been praying, for me, praying more than I've ever prayed in my life. So we're praying, right now we're fasting. We must be missing something. Maybe it's the humbling part that could be similar to Teshuvah. Now I turn to Ezekiel 22:29-31, and he talks about a breach. The people of the land have oppressively blackmailed, plundered in robbery, wronged the poor and needy, abused the outsiders unjustly. I searched for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand the breach for me, for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my fury on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have brought their own ways upon their head. It is a declaration of Adonai. Now, I looked at this passage in another scripture, the easy-to-read version, and I'll just read it to you. The common people take advantage of each other. They cheat and steal from each other. They get rich by taking advantage of poor, helpless beggars, and they really cheat the foreigners. They are not fair to them at all. I ask the people to change their lives and protect their country. I ask people to fix the wall. I wanted them to stand by those holes in the wall and fight to protect their city, but no one came to help. So I will throw them, I will show them in my anger. I will completely destroy them. I will punish them for their evil things they have done. It is all their fault. That is what the Lord says. So maybe doing teshuva for Rochester, New York State, the U.S., is not a bad idea. But the next question in my spirit came closer to home. Are my family members living and behaving in a godly way? So which mishpahab, I asked the spirit, which family members are you talking about? the ones related by blood, my children, or my spiritual family. Joshua, after recounting Israel's history from the flood to their present conquering of the land with the help of Adonai, makes this declaration in Joshua 24:15. If it seems bad to you to worship Adonai, then choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the God that your gods your fathers worshiped that were beyond the rivers, or the gods of the Amorites in the land. I somehow got out of order. Oh, sorry, guys. Okay, that one went in the wrong place. Or the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will worship Adonai. In all of my families, in my bloodline, in my children, grandchildren, in my spiritual family, there are some on the right path, many, but there are others not so much. Even in the body of Christ, the holiness, truth, and reliability of the Bible is either questioned or denied. How could my repentance, humbling, and praying change that? Are they not choosing who they will serve? So I went to Ezekiel, where he talks about the watchman, Ezekiel 3:16-21. Now at the end of the 7 days, the word of Adonai came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn or speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways to save his life, that wicked person will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood from your hands. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked ways, he will die in his iniquities, but you will have delivered your soul. When a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts perversely, I will lay a stumbling block before him, and he will die in his sin. Because you have not warned him, he will die in his sin. His righteous deeds that he has done will not be remembered, but I will require his blood at your hand. If you warn the righteous person not to sin, and the righteous person does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning. You have delivered your soul. So I ask myself, do we speak the truth in love or ignore transgressions, hoping the challenges will pass? If I'm honest with myself, I don't feel up to the challenge sometimes with my family and close friends. I save the debate for the homeless or on witnessing trips. If these folks don't agree with me, I don't have to deal with them. And so I came to the third and final question. Am I acting in a manner that exhibits God's holiness? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 TLV. How may the God of Shalom himself make you completely holy? Now may the God of Shalom himself make you completely holy, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept complete, blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. We are good ground according to Matthew 3:8. It says the seed on this soil was capable of great increase. And so each of us here, we're capable of doing awesome things for God. So, but others fell into rich soil and produced grain, 100 or 60 or 30 times as much as been sowed. This scripture caused me to reflect on my garden. What constitutes good soil, and how long does it stay good? I'm a novice gardener with more desire to produce than knowledge on how to produce. Last year, when they started a community garden, I took two plots. I didn't choose my area well, But my neighbors, a lovely couple from Russia, stepped in to help me. They helped me choose the right plot. They gave me a young plant and then turned to soil. And I helped them put the plants in. Next, they built the structure for the vines to grow. Intermittently, they gave advice and watered when I forgot. The garden produced so many tomatoes and cucumbers, it was a challenge to give the produce away. This year, I was confident. I knew what I was doing. I almost felt they were holding me back. Even if the 6 peppers I planted myself only yielded 3 little peppers. So my wise and kind neighbors handed me the plants this year, and the structure was still standing, so I did it myself. I bought organic soil and smiled knowingly when they suggested blending the soil instead of dumping it on top of the plants. Needless to say, the garden has had some challenges, and it is not producing like last year. Steve, the groundhog, you remember him from Shema as Shema Turns, and his squirrel buddies dug up my plants as they were beginning to grow. My neighbors, they replaced the ones that were destroyed. Insects, improper soil height, and poor spacing, you get the idea. The soil that had once been good was truly struggling. My neighbors were secretly and humbly working to repair what I was messing up. I know because other neighbors told me. They're watering and working the ground, and I had given it up. Pride and arrogance had slid in. I needed to teshuva, and I did. We are important ground, and it's important for us to be good ground. As a new believer, God introduced me to his word. He taught me to pray, filled me with his spirit. He showed me miracle after miracle and manifested his glory on many occasions. I've seen healings, limbs grow out, testimonies of people whose sanity was restored. I've experienced deliverance and major healing personally. And the greatest thing for me has always been to see someone saved and delivered from eternal death. I know God is good, and he loves us. And though I have been saved, born again, and redeemed, and baptized for over 30 years, I have experienced many occasions that require repentance, some small and some major. One such challenge came to a head in 2007. I had begun to believe I had it all together. I'd been saved for a while, and I felt seasoned. I was regularly attending church. I was involved in ministry inside and outside. And my sister and myself would go door to door in the projects, and we were known as the church ladies because we'd seen Saturday Night Live, and when they asked who we were, that's who we said. So God helped us to feed, clothe, and witness to many people. I was embracing the Jewish roots of my faith, and the ministry I was going to, they were flowing and were on fire. Yet inside I was sad, and the sadness grew until I was weeping in the back of the church almost every service. I could not feel God's presence the way I used to. I tried losing myself in books, movies, and TVs. It didn't help. And then Pastor Bill said to me, after I was crying at the end of yet another service, and that clinked something and just began to break a hole in the darkness. He said, Ava, God doesn't make diamonds in the light. It's in the dark place. It's in the cave. And I knew then there were things I needed to deal with, but I wasn't sure how. I was not hearing God because I didn't want to hear what he was saying. In Matthew 3:15, it says, because the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, so as not to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and do teshuva. Then the Holy Spirit prompted me to join a group going to the call, 777, a day of fasting and praying for the nation. It sounded refreshing. And the nation, it was before election, it was in turmoil. No one I knew was going, so I joined a group of adults and youth from a nearby church. The trip seemed normal, and most of the others disappeared once we arrived. Then Misty Edwards came forth. Thank you, Ethel, because it was a confirmation I was doing okay when she sent me the song list. And she began to sing, "I Won't Relent." And something woke up in me. With everyone there, I was fasting, I was praying, and repenting. But the realization of the relentless love of God pursuing me broke the cage of darkness I had built. So I sang. I sang going on the bus and going to the bus. And when I got on a bus, it was like I was part of a choir because we were all singing. And then the teenagers on the bus began to repent of things they had done or were doing. And the adults joined in, and we repented and we sang. So intense was our worship, it scared the bus driver, who stopped at the nearest rest area. And another bus heading our way also stopped. In the restrooms, we were singing and crying, and some people laid out on the grass laughing and crying and singing. And those who had not attended the event decided we were a bunch of nuts. They called the police, saying someone was having convulsions or heart attacks, and people were around them laughing and singing. Thankfully, the paramedics arrived first, and they were believers. They directed us to quickly leave before the police arrived, and they asked us to tone it down because our bus driver was panicking. We returned to Jersey, and I went directly to church. It was the middle of the night, and I was alone in the church, and I sat before my Father, confessing and crying and listening to Adonai and how to return to him. I did teshuvah. I asked God how to fix my behavior, attitudes, and anger. He gave me the first step. He taught me how to truly forgive. There are many valleys in my life since then. I've lost a child and parents and relatives, but I was never alone. So even though I am saved, I am so not perfect, as those of you who are here know well. And even yesterday, God kept me humble by manifesting how not perfect I am. The anger sometimes flares up in annoyance, but God is helping me. So I remember Paul's words in Philippians 2:12. So my dear friends, just as you've always obeyed when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey now when I'm away from you. Keep working out your deliverance and fear with trembling. Remember, you are loved. So how do you do teshuvah? Shamal offers two great places and courses and information on healing. Freedom and Messiah has been wonderful. And the Benachi class for my life, that is also. And I believe that both of them would agree with the methods that I'm putting forth. They're Ava's ideas, but I think they come from God. You need to recognize, accept, and receive God's love. You are loved. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only and unique son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. Because we are good ground, not because of our family status, our race, or anything we've done, but because of receiving what he has done for us. In Isaiah 51, 1 and 2, it says, "Listen to me, you pursuers of justice, you who seek Adonai, consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were dug. Consider Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave birth to you. In that I called him, he was only one person, then blessed him, and made him many." 2, you must recognize you have sinned. We all have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to tell you my number, but it's up there. God is waiting to forgive you. In 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim not to have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we acknowledge our sin, then since he is trustworthy and just, he will forgive them and purify us from all wrongdoing. The choice is yours. In John 12:40, it says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they do not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and do teshuva so that I could heal them. I've also wondered, I say, is that he God? Is that he the enemy? Or is that he myself? I'm not sure. Number four, expect miracles to happen in your life. Salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, healing and deliverance, these are just down payments on eternity with God. So here I'd like to share a letter from Jonathan Kahn and Kevin Jepsen regarding the return. We stand in a pivotal moment in American history and world history, a juncture that can permanently seal our nation's course and the course of the world's history, for bad or good, for calamity or redemption. America and much of the Western culture was found on a biblical foundation stone that has turned away and even against the foundation from which it was birthed. In the days after 9/11, people flocked to churches and looked as if there would have been a spiritual revival awakening, but it never came because there was no repentance, turning back to God, no changing of course. And without repentance, without turning, there can be no revival. So America fell even further spiritually, morally away from God. We were driven from our public squares. We have called what is good evil and what is sin good. We have sacrificed over 60 million unborn babies, and we are now seek to do it so up to the time of birth. The return is for all believers who love the Lord from all denomination and background, black, white, Spanish, Asian, men, women, youth, children, Jews, and Gentiles, everyone. Believers and leaders already on board with the return include everyone from Pat Robertson, James Dobson, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, to Martin Luther King's niece, Alveda King, and many more. The hour is late. The call is to you, parents, to lead your family in revival. To you, ministers, to lead your groups in revival. To you, pastors, to lead your church in revival. To you, leaders, to lead your organization, your denomination, your people into revival. If you seek God, then now is the time to come to him or return to him and to come alongside. The movement begins now. So in September, we set forth 10 days known from ancient times as the days of awe, September 18th to September 28th, as a special time to intensify our prayer, intercession, repentance, and revival. It all begins on the Feast of Trumpets and includes on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Return, on Saturday, September 26th. So now, in view of that calling and the times in which we've been called, to which we have been appointed, and in view of the moment before us, let us rise to the call. Let us take God at his word. Let us do what he has called us to do. Let us believe for great and mighty things. Let us return and seek to live in revival and become messengers of revival. It is time to seek the Lord as never before. The moment and the chance we have before us now may never happen again. It is time to return. Jonathan Kahn and Kevin Jepsen. So I would like us to pray. And I would like to start with the Lord's Prayer. Okay. So in this manner we pray, and for some reason I grew up as a little kid with King James, so for this prayer I like King James. So our Father, if you would all pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 And if there is anyone here who has not asked Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior, I would just like you to pray with me. Father God, I believe that you are God. I believe, Father God, that Yeshua HaMashiach, your Son, died for my sins. He was crucified, buried, and he resurrected. And because of that, Father God, I ask that you would accept that I know I'm a sinner and forgive me. I ask you and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit to come into my life, to come into my heart, and to set me on the right road, the road to life eternity. In Jesus' name, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, amen. 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 And so I would end with this prayer. And Father God, I thank you and praise you for the body of believers. I pray for us here in this room. I pray for those online. I ask you for the believers around the world, Father. These are the last days, and this is a tough time to live, Lord God. But I ask, Father, that you would fill each and every one of us to the fullest with your Holy Spirit. In our sleep, in our wake, when we come in and when we go out, I ask you that you would anoint your children, Father God, with the Spirit to overflowing. Let us be a bubbling light in the world around us. Let us be a fire that cannot be quenched. Father, I thank you, Lord God. Even as I looked last night, Father God, I was downtown. And I'm trying to feed the homeless, but the homeless are scared and they're hiding, Lord God. And there's people with issues and there's police with barricades, Father God. But we can be a light because we are the church. You put us here. That light's not meant to be under a bushel. It's not meant to be under a bed. It is meant to burn. It is meant to set this world on fire for you because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. There is no God before you. You are the holy, holy God of creation and there is nothing too hard for you, and there is nothing, no weapon of the enemy can stand against you because you are our God and you are our King, and we have read the book of yours that says we win. So we thank you, Lord God, and we praise you for all that you've done and all you're doing in Yeshua's name. Amen.